a praying church, and our Almighty God. Imagine waking up to a miracle and having an angel as your alarm clock. Well, that's what happened to Peter while he was in prison facing a death sentence. Perhaps years later, we don't know for sure, but perhaps years later, he had this miracle on his mind when he wrote these words of comfort and confidence in 1 Peter 3:12. Peter wrote, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." For certainly, this text summarizes what God did for Peter. And it reveals to us three wonderful assurances that we as Christians, that we as individual believers in Jesus Christ, and as we as the collective body of Christ, we can find three wonderful assurances in this text today that will encourage us. The first encouraging assurance in this story, in this text, is that God sees the trials of his people. That is to say that this text teaches us, Acts chapter 12, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter how difficult times are, no matter what our challenges are, we know that God is watching. He sees it all. We do not serve a God who is unaware, taken by surprise, or caught off guard by the things that are happening to us or around us. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we say, "That really surprised me. I'm really surprised by how she acted. I'm really surprised by what he said." But that's not so with God. God is never taken by surprise or caught off guard by the things that happen. As Peter aptly states in 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Well, in Acts chapter 12, we find that God watched every dreadful, disgusting, despicable move King Herod made against the church. God was watching it. God saw it all. God was not surprised. God watched every move that King Herod made. Notice in verses 1-4 of the text, Herod stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, by the sword. And then when he saw that his murderous behavior drew applause and approval from the Jews, he went out and had Peter arrested, placed him in prison, and assigned 16 soldiers to guard him with the intentions of killing him like he had killed James. Well, King Herod, also known as King Agrippa, had a terrible legacy. Here was some of his legacy. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was distrustful, jealous, and brutal. He ruthlessly sought to crush any potential opposition. Anything that, or anybody that opposed him, Herod sought to crush it. He constantly feared conspiracy, which led him to execute 2 wives, 3 sons, and his mother-in-law when he suspected that they were plotting against him. He was responsible for put into death. You remember in Matthew 2 verses 1 through 18, he was responsible for putting to death all male children 2 years or younger in Bethlehem in a futile attempt to kill the baby Jesus, whom he felt threatened his kingdom. In addition to being exposed to the evils of his grandfather, his uncle, Herod Antipas, tetrarch or leader there in Galilee, gave him no better example of leadership to follow in that he imprisoned John the Baptist and then had him ruthlessly beheaded because John spoke out against his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. Mark 6:18 and Luke 3:19 and 20. So it is in Acts 12, Herod Agrippa is now in leadership. And like his grandfather and his father, he is a man in power, a man in leadership, a man in a position, a man with character whose character is too small for his position. I heard Chuck Swindoll say years ago, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, great, great pastor, preacher, teacher, prolific author, Chuck Swindoll said, there is nothing worse than a man in a position with a character that's too small for the position. Nothing worse, Swindoll said, than a person whose character is too small for the position. It can be a position of CEO, position of pastor, position of manager, a position of principal, a position of police, baker, barber, or butcher. Nothing worse than a person whose character is too small for the position. But that was Herod Agrippa. Nevertheless, he was a clever manipulator. He understood that the Jewish religious establishment and the traditionalists hated Jesus. He understood that they hated Jesus and they viewed the church as a threat to their religious, their economic, and their social well-being. So Herod decided to ride the tide of their deep-seated hatred by killing James and then arresting Peter. The arrest and projected execution of Peter was forthcoming, at least in his mind, and it brought great satisfaction to the people because Peter was a church leader who had first of all defied the Sanhedrin council, the leading rulers of Judaism, by preaching Jesus. And they commanded that he stopped, and he said, I can't stop calling his name. I can't stop preaching. You choose what you're going to do, but I must keep preaching Jesus. They were furious with Peter. Not only that, but it was Peter's leadership, you all remember, a few Sundays ago, that was instrumental in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which led down to the tearing down of walls and the building of bridges. Y'all remember the story, the vision that Peter saw, and he was reminded by God that he should not call any man common or unclean. He took that message back to the people. It was Peter's preaching that brought together in fellowship Jews and Gentiles. It was Peter's preaching that brought together people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It was Peter's preaching that pointed to the reality that Jesus' precious blood had been shed on the cross, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, regardless of race, national origin, or any other fleshly distinction. It was Peter who preached that it was not circumcision that saved. In fact, he said that the Gentiles need not be circumcised. It was Peter who preached. It was not tradition that saved. It was not family origin that saved. It was not religious or religious sacrifice that saved. Peter said that salvation was found in Jesus Christ alone, and it was for everybody. It was for Jews and Gentiles. It was Peter that preached and rallied the people and got them talking to each other, loving each other, worshiping together, being together in fellowship. It was Peter. So, knowing that there were those who hated the church as well as Peter and all the messengers of the church, and the church's message of inclusion of all people proclaimed by Peter and others, Herod Agrippa, knowing how many felt, trimmed his sails to catch the breeze of fear, doubt, and resentment, and set out to damage the church with the applause of insecure people. And he did it all under the watchful eye of God, who sees the trials of his people. God sees. But not only did God see the trials of his people, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:12, and his eyes are open to their prayers. Not only does God see the trials of his people, the troubles of his people, but Peter says that God is listening to the prayers of his people that come up to him out of their trials, their troubles, their struggles. Peter would say, don't worry, not only is God watching, it's not a passive watch, it's an active watch, because he is listening. Verses 5 through 17 of the text tells us that while Peter was in prison, the church was praying. You see, the early church understood that they had an almighty God that not only sat high and looked low, but they had a God whose ears were always attentive to their cry, and so they prayed. Peter is in trouble, y'all. We got to pray. So, while Peter was in prison, the church was praying, and verse 5 reveals, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So it was when Herod was about to bring him out, presumably the next morning, to be executed. God, who had been watching the situation, God, who had already determined to move at just the right time, not the day before, not 2 days before, but at the right time, God was watching. And the Bible tells us that God sent an angel, sent a ministering servant, sent an angel to rescue Peter. In fact, the Bible tells us, it's a beautiful story, that Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers, and guards at the door were keeping watch over him. Now notice in verse 7, the angel stood by Peter, a light shone in the prison, then the angel struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off. Now, the question on the floor is, or at least it ought to be, how is it that Peter could sleep so good? In fact, how is it that he could sleep so soundly, so contently while in prison, knowing that Herod planned to kill him the next day? In fact, the brother was sleeping so good until the angel showed up, Deacon McKay, that didn't wake him up. And so there was a bright light in the prison cell where he was, that didn't wake him up. Then the angel, obviously getting a little concerned, struck him on the side. That didn't fully wake him up, because the Bible says then the angel raised him up. In other words, the angel helped get him up. That's some good sleep, y'all. That ain't Somnex. That's good sleep. So how could it be? How could the brother sleep so good with all the stuff he had going on in his life? Well, here are two reasons. There are probably more, but there's just two. First, Peter slept so good, so soundly, because the church was praying. Peter slept because of prayer. James 5 and 16 says the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Now, when those who are in touch with God and those who are really in tune with God, in fact, Pastor Harris prayed this morning, I whispered in his ear afterwards, you cannot pray like that unless you have been born again. You can say words, you can yell, you can scream, you can holler, you can get emotional, you can jump, you can shout, but you cannot pray those words with that kind of passion unless you know God for yourself. So those who are engaged in perpetual prayer, talking to God, will witness strongholds being torn down, mountains moved, valleys leveled, and rough places smoothed out. But watch this. Even if God chooses not to tear down the stronghold, listen, the brother was sleeping right there, chained to two soldiers. That had not changed. Even if he does not move the mountain, level out the valley, or smooth the rough places, get this, his grace. His grace. Didn't Paul say that later? His grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in my weakness. Even though he doesn't immediately change the situation, his grace and his powerful presence with us enables us to get through whatever it is we are going through. Peter could sleep. Peter could get through it even while he was going through it because of God's grace and God's power. And those who pray, those who have an active prayer life, experience God's grace and God's power even when we go through the challenges of life. Notice Paul's commentary on prayer in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul wrote, be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry. Look at what the world's conditions if you must, but don't worry. Be aware of what's going on around you, but don't you worry. He said, worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer. He means talking to God and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known to God. Then Paul says, when you pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you pray and walk through the storm with your head up high, people will be trying to figure out, how do you do it? Disappointed, how do you do it? Frustrated, how do you do it? Things stacked against you, how do you do it? It's about the peace of God that comes when we pray. Peter had peace in the midst of his trials, his troubles, because of prayer. He prayed, and the church was praying. But second, not only did Peter have peace because of prayer, Peter had peace because of the promise. He had peace because of the promise. Peter remembered, and some of you will too, the conversation he had with Jesus back in John 21, verses 15 through 21, where Jesus was talking with him. They were dialoguing about, do you love me? You remember that? Yeah. Jesus said, Peter, do you love? Yeah, God, you know I love you. You know, Peter, do you really love more than, yeah, Lord, you know. Jesus said, then feed my sheep, feed my lamb, if you really love me. But then, more specifically for this moment in Peter's life, for this time in Peter's life, for this challenging situation in Peter's life, when he's chained in prison and when it seems like everything is against him, Peter remembered a promise Jesus made in verses 18 and 19, saying, most assuredly. That means I promise you this, Peter. Chapter 21. I promise you this, Peter. You don't have to worry about it. You can take it to the bank. I promise you this. This is safer than putting your money in Wells Fargo or in Bank America or in any other place. When Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. He said, but when you're old, now that's he's talking future tense, but when you're old, you will, that's future tense, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Do you see the promise? Peter could sleep in peace because Jesus promised him he would live to be an old man. Peter didn't know when or how deliverance was coming. He didn't really know what shape, form, or fashion his deliverance would take. But he knew it was coming. Now, y'all, here's a monumental lesson for us. As we go through whatever we go through, as we face the challenges of the day and the world in which we live is exceedingly challenging. It's tough out there every day. Many of you have no idea what you're going to face on the job or on the way to the job. But here's a lesson for all of us. We need to pray and hold fast to the promises of God. We need to pray and hold fast to Isaiah 41 and 10, the promise of God, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a promise from God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's a promise from God. I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. The old words of an old hymn of the church rings down the corridors of time, reminding us as a church and as a church family and as individual Christians of, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, because we are often so inundated, so overwhelmed in trying to fix things ourselves that we don't even take time to pray and get God's perspective and get God's blessed assurance and get God's direction on how God is going to work this thing out. And so the songwriter rightly says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry every jot and tittle, every little thing to God in prayer. Yes. Another hymnologist wrote the words, and a hymn I love. I grew up on this hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. Anybody ever been there? Had any distress, had any grief, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. Off escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You know, prayer removed Peter's chains. Open the gate and allowed him to go free. In fact, when Peter got back to the house, there was a servant girl named Rhoda, heard him knocking at the door. Her name means rose. And when she heard him, she got so excited, she ran back and told the other folk who were praying that Peter's at the door. They would say, no, you out your mind. It's his angel. But she kept praying. No, it's Peter at the door. Listen, y'all, their prayers had been answered. Because we serve a prayer answering God. Can I tell you something? Keep on knocking. The answer to your prayer is at the door. Peter was at the door, y'all. The answer is at the door. All you got to do is open the door. They had been praying for Peter, asking God to release him. God blessed. He was at the door. All they need to do. Anybody go open the door today? Anybody believe that God has your answer at the door? Your healing at the door. Your miracle at the door. Your blessing at the door. God's got it. Open the door. Tell God, Lord, I will open the door. And lastly, God deals with. Don't miss this. Lastly, God deals with our enemies. That means that we don't need to waste time. We don't need to waste time trying to get back and get even, because Peter tells us that God deals with our enemies. Listen, y'all, I've been preaching a long time now. The older I get, the better I feel about it. Because I got history now. I can look back over my life and over my ministry and over my pastorate and see clearly how God dealt with my enemy. And still dealing with them. I love to say I've been in this church going on 20 years. Not one argument, not one fight, not one physical confrontation, because I rely on God. I believe in prayer, y'all. Peter said it. Look at verse 1 Peter 3 and 12. It concludes, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When the church prayed and the hand of God moved, released Peter from prison, Herod was both furious and humiliated. He ordered the guards charged with securing Peter, he ordered them executed. And then in his disgust, then in his humiliation, he went down from Judea to Caesarea. And while there, he took out his angry aggression against the people of Tyre and Sidon by shedding off the food supply from his country to theirs. So the people, being smart, knowing that he was a narcissist, loved himself and could be appeased easily, this is what they did. They went to Blastus, the king's personal attendant, and asked him to go to the king on their behalf and ask that the embargo against their country be lifted and that food supply would flow again so that their people could be fed. Now understand, they know his ego. Uh-huh. They know that all they need to do is tell him what he wants to hear and treat him as though he is a god and put all of their attention on him and he'll be satisfied. So the transaction went smoothly, y'all. And a day was set to pay homage to King Agrippa. There were dignitaries there. There were people there from all around. And all the people were there. He came out in his robe, glistening in the sunlight. Verse 21 states, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Y'all, it must have been some kind of speech. He got up there and he waxed eloquent, giving them a speech. And in verse 22, and the people kept shouting the voice of a God and not of a man. King James wrote small g. He's speaking and they're saying, this is the voice of a God. This is not a man. Verse 22, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Because he, get this, did not give glory to God. He was eaten by worms and died. You see, y'all, at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, Herod seemed to be in control. And the church seemed to be losing the battle. But by the end of the chapter, Herod is dead. And the church is very much alive. In fact, verse 24 says, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. The church, y'all, was growing. Herod was dead because God took care of the enemy of the church. And the church was growing. Herod out of the way and the church flourishing. So, what's the answer? The answer, my friend, is not blowing in the wind. Rather, the answer to all we face individually and as a church, the answer is in a praying people, a praying church, and our all-powerful God. So you come to this table today with a blessed assurance that God sees our trials, no matter what you're going through, God sees it.